A while back, when I say a while back, 10 years ago, maybe 12. A while back, we were in Louisiana. We were youth pastors there. There was a young man that started coming to the youth services. And we had grown as a church. We had grown as a youth ministry. We had new facilities. God was blessing. It was awesome. This gentleman would come. He was 17, maybe 18. He was a senior in high school. And he would come down to the altars, every altar call, and he would pound the altars and cry and scream. I mean, just like, and tears just. And God was doing something in his life that I couldn't really grasp. In fact, it was almost like, shh, you know, there are other people praying. You know, I couldn't really understand what God was doing in his life. And I preached this message called Do Something. You know, I was like 21, you know, and it's just like, why don't you just do something? So I preached this message about how God is waiting for us to do something, you know, enough theory, let's do something. Well, he came to me after the service and he came up to me and he was crying and he looked at me right in the eyes and he said, I'm ready to do something. What do I do? And I stammered. It was one of the most awkward moments of my life. I didn't know what to tell him. I preached the entire message and did not have a resolution, did not have a solution for him. And I said, here's what I said. I said, just go back. This is the way ministers handle things. Just go back and pray about it and see what God speaks to your heart, you know, and put it off on him. And you know what? He came a few more times and he just kind of fell away. And that's a question that I've been struggling to find the answer to since then. Is what? Do what? And I'm going to be talking about, and God has taken me on a journey since then. You know, everywhere you're at in life, if you stop and think, you can trace back where this journey you're on began. And I really think that that's one of the main points where this journey began. And God is bringing me into a place now of understanding what it means to be part of the body of Christ. What it means to be free to be the body of Christ. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this. You are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Everybody stop right here and say, I am the salt of the earth. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. Everybody say, I'm the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you're wanting to say something tonight and you're wanting to do something in our hearts tonight. Lord, we give you full reign. We give up. We die to ambition. Father, we submit completely to your will tonight. Let no man receive glory, Lord, but let you only receive glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say, I have a free will. Everybody sitting around you. Now, this is where it gets a little interesting. You have a free will and you say, well, I'm going to do what's right. Well, what about the people around you? They have a free will too. Are they going to do what's right? You can't control people. You can't tell people what to do. You can't even pray for God to control people because he's given them that free will. God will not violate his law by controlling them for you. Now, here's what's interesting. Our country was set up on this principle. Our country was set up as a democracy, and what that means is that it's governed by the majority of the will of the people, right? The will of the people in majority is the way our nation is ruled, and that's great as long as the majority of the people are submitted to God. But when we get to that turning point, then that's where this system begins to break down. And I want to stop right here, and this is a rabbit trail, but I want to tell you that the church is more important now than it's ever been, because collectively we are a group of wills that are intended to be fully submitted to God. Our country was set up kind of the way the church is, just kind of basically depending that the will, that everyone collectively, that their will is submitted to God, and together God has his way here. And so the church, Jesus even used the people's will to carry him to the cross. Did you know that? Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He did everything to redeem you and I without ever violating people's will. He utilized, the people wanted him to go to the cross. And Pilate, remember, Pilate wanted to save him. Pilate got really scared. And he tried to save Jesus, but the will of the people won out. And Jesus submitted himself to be crucified by the people. The most powerful thing, and this is going to sound a little weird, but I want you to think it through. The most powerful thing by God's design is your will and my will. The most powerful thing is God. But we can decide to allow him to have his way in our life or not. We make that decision. And we have to decide a lot of things in life. But we're going to zoom out, if you will, and look at the two major decisions that we have to make that affect everything, that everything else hinges on. And that's these two words, ambition or submission. My will or his will. You know, in one place in the Old Testament, it's called a choice between life and death. There are areas in my life that I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know I trust God completely in. And I know you have those areas in your life where you say, I can trust God there. Sister Crystal talked a little bit about that this morning, about the experiences we've had in different things. And we say, you know I can trust God there because he's done it before. I have experience there. But God is constantly drawing us into these new things, into new waters. And he's saying, will you trust me here? Will you trust me here? And he's drawing us out of being comfortable. I'm sorry, but you were never intended to be comfortable as a Christian. You're always intended to be just a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit outside your comfort zone, going into deeper and deeper waters and trusting him. There are other areas in my life that I am constantly giving to God and taking them back. And then I get convicted. Okay, God, I trust you. I trust you. And I give it back to God. And then I look around. No, I'm in control again. You know? And we go back and forth in those areas. I haven't experienced him coming through in those areas yet. And so it's difficult. In the Old Testament, there's a story about David that I never really understood until recently. I think God is giving me a little bit of insight with it. But it's the part of where David... God was blessing Israel, and they were experienced a time of prosperity. And David decided that he would take a census. He decided that he would send out his men to count everybody, how many people he had in his army, how many people, and to kind of measure what God had done and maybe take a little credit for it, or try to get his arms around it, basically. Try to get control of what God was doing. God took this so seriously, and this is the part I never really understood, that he began to wipe out everything he had done. There was a plague that came, and he just began to wipe the slate clean. Until David came to a place of submission, till he came to a place of humility, then the plague stopped. And here's what God showed me in that, is that when people take glory for what God does, God undoes it. When God is doing something, if someone begins, and it's how you can look around, you can look through history, all the major revivals, not all the major revivals, but a lot of the major revivals that have happened, it became kind of a thing of the flesh at some point, and it just kind of dwindled off. And it makes you wonder, what would happen if no man ever got their hands on it, if no man took glory, and if God always got the glory, it makes you wonder how far this thing would go. Ambition will never get you to where he's taken you. When God finds a person who will not take the glory, he will not stop until his perfect will is accomplished. I'm going to say that again. I want us to let that sink in. When God finds a person who will not take the glory, he won't stop until his perfect will is accomplished in that life. So what does God's perfect will accomplished look like? Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. This is going to be our key scripture tonight. Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing that Jesus said, Jesus is teaching us how to pray here. The first thing he said, give God glory. Second thing is a request. Number one, give God glory. Number two, here's the first request you make of God. When you come to God's presence, this is the first request. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does his perfect will accomplished in you look like? It looks like heaven on earth. It looks like heaven in your world. It looks like you bringing heaven into the world around you. And whether you choose to accept it or not, your mission is to bring all of heaven to all of the earth. That is the mission of the church, is to bring heaven to the earth. We are not to stop until all of heaven invades all the earth. And if any of us, one of us, would submit fully 100% to that mission, he would blow your mind with the things that he would do in your life and in the people around you. Church service, this church service, is not the earth. I've never had a problem worshiping, praying for people, or speaking the name of Jesus in here. This is the most, in fact, there are churches where it's a little awkward, actually. But in this church, it's just so free. You know, if you have a word for somebody, you just go up to them and tell them, you know. If you want to pray for somebody, I mean, it's just so free in here for ministry to happen. This is not the earth that heaven needs to be brought to. We were talking about wheels. We are collectively submitted to God. So heaven should already be here, you know. Out there, though, is another story. I'm redeemed in here, but maybe I'm not redeemed out there where redemption was meant to work. You're not fully submitted to God if you're only halfway redeemed. This church is not the place to shine. This is the place that we come to and we are shined upon. We come here and we fill up with God's presence. This is not the place to shine. This isn't the place. This isn't the darkness that God has called us to shine in. This isn't the flavorless whatever that God is calling us to shake our salt shakers on. This is the church. This is where we come to fill up. Heaven is here because there's a collective will submitted fully to the will of God. The earth is out there. Bring this heaven there. Outside these walls, that's our number one goal. That's our great commission. We are not meant to avoid the lost. We are meant to engage. Okay, and this is the point where I get real. This is the point where this is my moment of confession. This is where this message is coming from. I've been in full-time ministry. I've been in half-time ministry, part-time ministry, volunteer ministry. I've been in no ministry. I've seen every part of it. And I've always resented having to work a job outside the church because I feel like, you know, I'm doing so much more good in the church than I'm ever doing. I was just working this job, just making money or whatever. And I've always resented that. And I believe the lie that the number one goal of every Christian is to be employed by the church. And I still feel like that's a stigma, but I'm beginning that we've held on to. But I want to see if we can kind of work around that and break that today. That out there, what I learned working a job is known as Pharaoh's Brickyard. It's the world system when we shouldn't get mixed up in it. You know, we need to stay here and say be safe inside the church. And honestly, this is really honest with you. Up until recently, I never engaged the lost. Up until recently, all of the time that I spent in ministry was basically just entertaining Christians, making sure that everyone was entertained, making sure that everything was kept right in the church. And I never had an opportunity to engage. Well, let me not say that. I had opportunities to engage the lost, but I never engaged the lost because it was so uncomfortable. When God first thrust me out into the cold, dark world, I avoided the lost. I longed to be safe and warm again inside the ministry, where everybody expects to hear the name of Jesus come out of my mouth and expects me to pray with him. And here's what God has taught me, that it's not ministry until it's awkward. Until you have the moments where you could hear a pin drop, it's not even ministry yet. In those moments where people are living in darkness and you come in and you shine the light and it's just like, you know, in that awkward moment, that's ministry. When you come in and you say, and someone's sick and they say, you know, I guess I'm going to have to go to the doctor, you know, and you know they don't believe in God. And you say, listen, let me pray for you. That's awkward. Because they're just like, I mean, it's uncomfortable. Am I right? When the name of Jesus is awkward to speak, it should be spoken then more than ever. I have a gentleman that I work with now, and I've only recently began to, because I've been teaching on this in youth. And so when you teach on something in youth, you have to actually do it. So you can, you know, say that you did it. So I've been actually going to people that I know are lost and praying with them and things like that. I work with a gentleman who he's not an atheist. I really believe that. I think he was a Jehovah's Witness for a while, but he got really hurt, really messed up. And if you even say anything about church or anything, because people will come in and they say, hey, why don't you go to church with me? You know, that's how people witness. Why don't you go to church with me? And he just gets fighting mad. I mean, he'll tear up. He just gets so mad. And so I don't know what happened in his life, but it was just me and him working. And he had bad, he had messed up his arm somehow. He's 59 years old and he can outwork me, but he's starting to wear out a little bit. And so he was complaining about his arm. And God was the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you, you're like, no, no, no. And I was like, yeah, no, 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 no. And you got the butterflies. You're like, I can't do that. God's like, yeah, you can. I'm with you, you know. And so I'm about to leave work. I wait till the last minute and I walk over to him and I just stand there behind him and he's working on the computer. And I was like, hey, Bob. And he's just like, yeah. And he kind of turns his chair around and I was like, can I pray for your arm? And he just like, I mean, just this awkward, just a look of shock on his face. And he's like, whatever you want to do after you get home. And I was like, no, let me just pray for it now. And I put my hand on his arm and he just like went tense all over. And I just prayed, Lord, I rehearsed it. I didn't want to pray a churchy prayer, you know? And so I rehearsed it. I'm just going to say, Lord, heal Bob's arm. Amen. And so I reach over and I put my hand on his arm and he goes tense. And I said, Lord, heal Bob's arm in Jesus' name. Amen. And he was like, thank you, I guess. And he like turns his chair back around real slowly and goes back to work. And then later on, he told, someone came to me, they had had a conversation about it. And he said, and he was like telling me everything that Bob said. And he's like, and then he did this weird Jesus thing where he like put his hand over, you know, just like, and I mean, and then my boss, who is a Christian, he said, well, did your arm feel better? He's like, well, yeah, but I haven't been using it. So, you know, it's like, and since it was like, no, I want to tell you that that was kind of a pivotal moment for me. I was driving in Magnolia. There's a gentleman named Charles who I met, who he's hunched over all the time. And he just walks the streets all the time and he can barely look up because he's hunched over so bad. And I was driving down, whatever that main thoroughfare in Magnolia is. And he's standing there on the corner at McDonald's, just standing there on the corner. And I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that again. So I was like, you know, again, I was just like, oh, you know, this is right on the main four lane, you know, everybody's going to know, see what I'm doing, you know? And so I pull up the McDonald's parking lot and I go up and I'm like, excuse me, sir, you know? And he's just like, yeah. And I said, I asked him what his name was and I introduced myself and I said, there's no right way to say it. So I'm just like, what's wrong with your back? You know, he didn't know where I was going with it. And he's just like, well, I used to work at SAU and he gave me this story. It was just like this very, he had extreme clarity and, well-spoken. He said, I used to work at SAU, you know, and I've been on disability for the last 20 years. It's just always kind of been there. I said, well, can I pray for you? You know? And so I lay my hand on his back and I just said, Lord, heal Charles's back in Jesus' name. Amen. He thanked me and I went on, you know, and, you know, and you always wonder, was that the right formula? You know, should I have said, okay, now straighten up, you know, or should I just like put my knee in his back and like straighten him up? I mean, you know, like who was that Charles, who was that? Finley? Who was that? That you throw, Smith Wigglesworth would throw babies against the wall and they'd come back to life and stuff. But here's the thing. I'm becoming free. And it's awkward, but it's good. Awkward is good. As a Christian, there is never a good, comfortable moment for shining the light in darkness because there's things that the light hits that you'd rather not see. And there's things that the light hits that they would rather you not see. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we've got to get freed up to get outside of the church walls and do. Because ministry doesn't start until it gets awkward. We are destined for awkward moments, so it's time to embrace them. It's time to embrace the awkwardness of being out there and being salt and being light. John 3:19-20 says this, and this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Listen, the reason you are salt, because this culture, as colorful as they want it to appear, is flavorless. How many of you have heard a secular song lately that talked about anything except money, drinking beer, or womanizing? It's the most shallow lyrics, and it's just like heartfelt, you know, and you're listening to the words, it's like, how are you so singing so heartfelt about something so shallow? There's no life in it. There's no flavor in it. The person that I was talking to about that I prayed for his arm, all he does, he's a single guy. He gets off work. He goes home and he's recorded all of his favorite shows on TiVo all day long. And he goes home and he'll stay up till midnight just watching his shows. And the only thing he knows about life is what he saw on Grey's Anatomy or whatever the popular show is now. And that's the way people live. That's the culture we live in. They see imitations of life, and that's just, that's how they interpret life. It's flavorless. It's meaningless. And we've got to look out there, and we've got to see that. We can't see, this is, you know, the surface. We've got to see beneath the surface. And then your heart begins to break, and then you can't not say something. You can't not offer to pray. You can't not offer to be a help or be a light or be salt in some way. and you're a light for a dark culture. Yes, the lost want to stay hidden, but they're always conscious of the fact that they're groping around and grasping for something real and meaningful. That's always there. And it just takes that moment where you connect with that. You're looking for something meaningful. Here it is. When you find that moment, that's it. That's ministry. Embracing and creating those awkward moments. It's like, I've heard people describe it like this. It's like you're shoving someone out of the way of an oncoming train. And sure, there's going to be cuts and bruises, but you saved their life. And it may be awkward, and it may create those tension moments, but there's something bigger at stake than awkwardness. There's something bigger at stake than tension. All right, let's back up a bit. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Are there any carpenters in the house? Oh, there's got to be carpenters in the house. There's a lot of carpenters I know in Victory. Our pastor's a carpenter. All right, Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Let's stop right there. Carpenters, how many parts does a house have? Just, is it four, five parts? Here's, it depends on the size of the house, sure. But a house, you can't look at a house and say, well, there's a part. You say, well, there's the roof. No, there's thousands of shingles up there. You know, there's decking under that. There's rafters under that. There's insulation. That's not just a roof. That's a lot of pieces going on right there. When we built our house in Curtis, we built one of the piers, didn't know it at the time, but built it over an old stump. And that stump rotted under the ground, the roots rotted and everything, and that part of the house sunk. So I had the bright idea, I'm going to go under there with a bottle jack, I'm going to jack that thing up, and I'm going to straighten it up. And I talked to somebody about it who moves houses, and they said, no, this isn't just one piece that you're talking about. You're talking about, this is going to be like jacking up a jigsaw puzzle. And so he began to tell me, you got to get under there with a few jacks. You got to get that thing level, you know, get inside and make sure everything's level. He's like, you got to think of it more like a jigsaw puzzle. Your life is a vast collection of parts. They're the parts that you keep looking nice, like the outside siding. And there's the parts that you pray just keep working, like the septic system. But when you were saved, let me ask you this, was the whole house redeemed or just the outside? How much of the house is built on the rock? You can't live two lives. And that's what I've come to the realization that even though I thought I was okay, I'm living two separate lives. I'm living my life in here where I'm free and I can, you know, say the name of Jesus and I can pray and I can worship and I can raise my hands and then I go out there and it's a different life. You know, and I'm keeping the light in, and I'm keeping the salt in the shaker, and I'm living these two different lives, and I can't do that because that's what the world calls a hypocrite. And rightfully so, it is a hypocrite. Jesus called it a house divided against itself that cannot stand. That's how serious it is. There are areas in life that are necessary for our house to be functional, and most of them are outside these walls. He's redeemed you for that out there as much or more than for this in here. God has redeemed the whole house. God has redeemed your job. God has redeemed your family. God has redeemed all the people that you're around, all the things that you do. God has even redeemed the way you pay your bills and the way that you do your business. God has redeemed all those things. All of those things came into the kingdom when you were redeemed. And those things are necessary. You got to have a paycheck. You got to pay your bills. You got to do all these things. But God is telling us that you have been, the whole house has been redeemed. Your work cannot be just work. Your work has got to be a mission field. Your job, listen, I can honestly tell you that there's nothing going on in my life right now as far as work or anything that God hasn't led me into. I am 100% confident that I'm directly in the middle of the will of God. And that's what made me step back and say, whoa, God, what are you doing? Why do you have me here? What are you teaching me? God has redeemed your work. God has redeemed every part of your life. It's time for us to stop resenting the darkness that by God's design we find ourselves in and start shining. I'm going to ask Leah to come on up, and she's going to close us with a song. We've got to stop talking about how the flavor of God is missing from our culture and start shaking out the salt. Listen, God has been gracious to you. God has been gracious to me because he has given us a ministry by giving us entry points into our culture. God has given you, if you're here and you work a job outside of this church or whatever you do, God has been gracious by giving you an entry point into the culture. God has tanked you up in here and sent you out and given you a place, an ordained place, to be a light. He has trusted us with that. The Bible says for us to do everything as unto the Lord because it is for the Lord. It was redeemed when you brought it into the kingdom. We have no problem being the body in here, but we cannot be a corpse out there. He is alive in us and through us. He shines through us in the darkest places, and heaven comes to earth in that moment.